We do well to learn that there's nothing that we can handle on our own. We ought to take everything to the Lord in prayer. If you would open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, do something a little bit different the next couple of weeks, Lord willing. We spent some time in Genesis chapter 3 this morning, and I'd like to continue studying there just a little bit tonight. This morning we talked about a promised gift and how the very first promise of Christmas came right on the heels of the sin of mankind. When Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, God promised that he would send the seed of a woman who would bruise the serpent's head, and in the process, his heel would be bruised. And we know that that's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ who would come. He would crush the serpent's head on the cross of Calvary. But we know in the process, he was bruised for our iniquities. And he was bruised for us, but in the process, he conquered death and hell in the grave. And all of the suffering and death that Satan wanted to bring into the world, Jesus conquered through his own suffering and death. And what an incredible, incredible truth. And we want to learn a little bit more about that this evening, Genesis chapter 3. And tonight we're going to begin reading at verse 7. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to back up to verse 7. We're going to cover a little bit more tonight than we did this morning. Everybody ready? Amen. All right, let's stand to honor the Word of God tonight. I know some of you didn't get your nap this afternoon, so it's harder to fall asleep standing up. Not impossible, but harder. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, the Word of God says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard of the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Our Heavenly Father, please give us understanding of your word tonight. Help me to preach it exactly as you'd have it to you. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here who is yet unsaved, that tonight would be the night they would repent and trust in Christ with all their heart. They'd cry out to you and receive the gift of eternal life. Lord, I pray for those who are saved, that we would be completely surrendered to your will, where you would love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Please just help us, Lord, to understand these great promises that you gave from the very beginning, how you made a way for our sins to be forgiven, for our sins to be covered, for us to live in fellowship with you, even though we are sin-cursed and in a sin-cursed world. Lord, please help me now, and please bless your word, convict our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen. Men, please be seated. Thank you for your patience to stand through all that reading. I didn't want to cut anything out. Now, we studied this morning, basically, verses 8 through 15, and we're going to kind of just recap that real quickly, and then we want to study some things beyond that. But here's the deal. Remember, God created everything, and it was good. There was no sin, there was no sorrow, no suffering, no death, no pain, no sickness. It was a perfect creation, and God made it that way. But he made the angels and mankind with free will. An angel named Lucifer rebelled against God, was cast out of heaven, and in his rebellion, in his hatred for God and the creation of God, he wanted to destroy those things, and so he went after mankind. Now, God made man in his own image, so man was the pinnacle, the crowning achievement of his creation was mankind. Because we're so great? No, because he's great, and we're made in his image. And so Satan went after man, and to do that, he got the wife, the woman, when she was away from the man. The man's to be the head of the home, the spiritual leader, that authority, the way God set it up. The man came first, then Eve came from him, and so she caught the woman alone, and he beguiled her, he tricked her, and he tempted her into eating. Now, she had her own choice, but she was tricked by Satan. Then she took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She gave it to her husband, and he ate also. And in the moment he did that, he died. The moment he did that, he died. Now you say, no, well, wait a minute. Adam lived on. They had kids. No, spiritually, he died that day. Also, he began to die physically. Now you understand that in the beginning, they would have lived forever and ever and ever and ever. But now sin came in. Not only did they die spiritually that day, but they began to die physically. And God not only cursed man, but we read just a moment ago that God cursed the ground for Adam's sake. So not only was he cursed with sin and suffering and death and pain, but now he's also, because of him, the whole earth is cursed. Now before there were no thorns or thistles, now there are thorns and thistles. Before there were no carnivores, now animals will eat meat and people. And it destroyed the whole of creation and basically sent everything in a downward spiral. And if you look at the whole of the creation, it's gotten worse and worse and worse and worse since this moment that Adam took of that fruit. Amen. By the way, it wasn't an apple, and it's not where your Adam's apple came from, fellas, in case you're wondering. There's a lot of silly stuff out there when you study Genesis. It's just nuts. So if you read anything about some of this stuff, just be real careful. Okay, so that's where we're at. They died. Physically, they began to die. Spiritually, they died. And I want you to notice a couple of things tonight. Notice their self-righteousness. In verses 7 and 8, we read, "The eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden." He goes on to say, Adam said, "I was afraid when I heard your voice, so I hid myself." So not only is their relationship with God severed because of sin, their fellowship with God is broken because of sin. Not only do they not have the right relationship, but now they don't even want to be anywhere near around God. They don't want to hear the voice of God. They're afraid of God. So they're ashamed of their sin. They try to cover it themselves by making aprons for themselves. Not only that, they are afraid of God and they want to run and hide from the Lord. And by the way, so many people are still trying to do that in the world today. They have their own way of righteousness. They want to cover themselves with their own righteous works, their own good works. And over and over and again, the Bible tells us that we are not saved by our righteousness. We are not saved by our works. It is only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be saved. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we can't cover up our own sins. By the way, a lot of people are still hiding and running and are afraid of the voice of God. Now, I'm not just saying that because it makes me feel better, because I'm a preacher and a lot of times people don't want to hear what I have to say. But that's a reality. People will run from the voice of God. They might not hide themselves among the trees of the forest, but they will hide themselves in the activities of life, in the busyness of life, in their family and in their work and in their hobbies. They will try to run. They will try to hide from the voice of God. Could anybody else testify to that tonight? I mean, I can tell you as a saved young man, at times in my life when I had sin in my life, I was trying to hide from God. I didn't want to hear Him. I didn't want to hear the preaching. I didn't want to read my Bible. I didn't want to be around that stuff. I wanted to hide from it. And that's exactly where they were. They had their own self-righteousness. They were scared. They were afraid. They were afraid of the voice of God. And we see their self-righteousness and their blame shifting. We talked about this morning how when God went to the man, He said, "Well, the woman you gave me." He blamed the woman. He blamed God. And then He goes to the woman and she says, "Well, the serpent beguiled me." And she blames the serpent. And the same thing's true today. Listen, friends, we're going to get a lot further in life if we can just own up to the fact that we are sinners. And we have all come short of the glory of God. And that we desperately need God's forgiveness, His mercy, and His grace. Notice the sorrow. We read earlier God's condemnation on the serpent. He symbolizes Satan with the serpent, and He curses the serpent. Now, there was obviously a change because it went from not going on its belly to going on its belly. It went from not eating dirt to eating dirt. And so there was a change that was made physically with the natural serpent, and that change is going to go all the way through the millennium. And this is a change that was on the physical serpent. There was a curse there. But then He also let Satan know that He was going to put enmity, in verse 15, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, but thou shall bruise his heel. And we learned this morning, we spent a little time in Isaiah 53, that Jesus Christ was bruised for our iniquities. That when He died on the cross, He was bruised for us. By His stripes we are healed. And this was the prophecy that was given, that the Savior would come, that in the process of crushing the serpent's head, He would be bruised. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. And we see the sorrow that came. Look at verse 16. Unto the woman He said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now, I told you this morning that all of this started when the role of the family got upside down. That's when Satan was able to do his most effective work. Now listen. Men are not better than women. Amen. Everybody agree with that? I figured a lot of the ladies would amen. But try this one. Men are not smarter than women. No. Not that one. Men are definitely not the better looking of the species. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. But men, by God's design, and this is not a curse after the fall. This was a fact of creation. God created Adam first. He took Eve from her side, from his side, and the man comes before the woman in authority in the home. And by the way, in authority in the church. Now, listen, I know this is not PC. This is not politically correct, but I don't really care what's politically correct. I care what's biblically correct. And when the woman got upside down in this thing, it ruined mankind. And part of the curse that came on women, we get the sorrow in childbearing. Now, I don't know the anatomy of all this, but apparently before the fall, before sin, women could have had children painlessly. So, and the ladies are like, "Wow. That would have been awesome." They would have been able to have to go through pregnancy and childbirth without pain. But that changed with the curse of sin. And so there would be sorrow in bearing children. But He goes beyond that and He says this. Look there at verse 16. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. That conception, that's basically pregnancy. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and we all know that that's true. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now this is the thing. Let me do a quick poll. How many of you ladies like the fact that the Bible says you're to be in subjection to your husband? How many of you like that? Like that, I love that preaching. Hold on. I'll give you a second. Yeah, Billy's not here. Good try. Now listen, if you're saved and in your spirit, in the inner man and in the new man that you have inside of you, ladies, there's a part of you in the spiritual sense that you agree with that. There's a part of you that knows that that's right. But in the flesh, you don't like that. Because you know he's not smarter. And you know he's not better. And you don't want to listen to what he says. This is such dangerous territory. It's like nobody wants to. I'm not saying anything. I'm keep my head real still. Nobody will notice. Amen. We look, and he says, your desire will be to your husband, and he will rule over thee. What happened with the curse of sin was that she would have this desire. Now, a lot of people think that this has to do with a desire for intimacy. I want to tell you, I don't think that's what it is at all. I think that what this is really saying is that there's going to be a desire in you to have control, and you can't have it. That this desire through your husband is, your desire is going to be to have control. Your desire is going to be to rule. Your desire is going to be to have dominion, but you can't have it because the husband is going to rule over you, which is not part of the curse. That's just the fact. That's the way God designed it to be. Amen. And listen, I'm just going to tell you, let's look at it real quick. Let's just see what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. But don't worry, ladies. I'm going to get to the fellas here in just a second. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. I want you to see for yourself. Don't take my word for it. It's like reading rainbow in here. Don't take my word for it. Thank you. One person got that. Okay. First Timothy 2, verse 9 through 15. The Bible says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Okay, so we'll just take it a verse at a time. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament, he's saying, this is what your place is, and you're not going to like it. In the New Testament, he's going to break down some things. So, ladies, you ought to adorn yourself in modest apparel. If you don't know what that means, let me help you. Your clothing should not reveal or draw attention to any part of your body. Your attractiveness ought to come from the inner man. It ought to come from the spirit that's in you, not from the clothes that are on you or the lack thereof. Amen. Everybody with me tonight? I want to tell you that what passes for appropriate apparel in women today is... I don't want to use the word disgusting, but I want to use the word disgusting today. It's a shame. I'm going to tell you that for a lot of reasons, Christmas is one of my favorite times of year, but mostly because it requires women to put more clothes on. Amen. It's an awful thing. You can't even go to town without seeing things that you don't want to see. Right. And it ought not to be so in God's house. Amen. 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 Modesty. And by the way, here, fellas, dads, it's your job to make sure that the ladies in your house dress appropriately. Right. Amen. Oh, see, this, you don't like this, do you? I'm just here to tell you, modest apparel. And modest apparel is not what the magazines on the rack say is modest. Modest is not what's on your favorite TV show that you ought not be watching in the first place. Modest is to cover yourself up And it's not to draw attention to yourself by your clothing. He says, with shamefacedness and sobriety, verse 10 says, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So it's not just the way you dress, it's the way you live your life. And women ought to dress the right way and they ought to live the right way. Verse 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Learn in silence with all subjection. Now this is, let me clear this up. The Bible has a lot to say about women not speaking out in church, and it doesn't mean that they can't talk at all, that they have to just keep their mouths zipped up the whole time they're here. What it does mean is that they are to have a quiet spirit. They're not to be running their mouth all the time, which is, by the way, good advice for all of us. You know, the fool utters all his mind, right? And even a fool, if he'll keep his mouth shut, people will think he's wise. So I try to trick people all the time by not saying too much. So it's not that they can't talk, it's just they need to have that quiet and meek spirit and be in subjection. Verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Again, that's not absolute silence, it's just to be quiet, to be in subjection, to be subordinate to the authority. Let me tell you real quickly what a woman can't do in church. A woman cannot be a pastor. I don't care what the higher churches say. A woman can't be a pastor, and a woman cannot be hold the office of a deacon. A woman cannot teach men in the church, and she cannot hold a position of authority over men in the church. Those are four things that a woman cannot do in the church. Let me tell you what a woman can do. Anything but those four things. Everything else. She can teach other women. She can teach children. She can certainly serve. By the way, the word for deacon, the office of a deacon is different than being a servant. The word deacon, the word servant is used all through the New Testament and applies to men and women. Men and women ought to serve one another in the church. Right? And so, but they can't be a pastor. They can't have the office of a deacon. They cannot teach men, and they cannot have authority over men, a position of authority over men. But they can do anything else, and they ought to. And by the way, I would never have grown up in Landmark Missionary Baptist Church in Vian, Oklahoma, if it hadn't been for godly women who kept that church going when there were worthless men who wouldn't do their job. That's right, I said worthless men. Hey, those guys were staying at home, being bums, letting their wives do the church thing when they should have been there leading their families in a godly way. And if it wasn't for those godly women doing what they could do, that church wouldn't exist today. And that may be true of a lot of churches around the world. And so, women have a great role in the church, but they've got to keep it in the right place, in the right order. Why? Because verse 13 says, for, because Adam was first formed, then Eve, verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Verse 15, notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So look at verse 15. So is this saying that in order for a woman to be saved, she's got to have kids? You know, some people actually think that's what it means. How ridiculous. Yeah, everybody in the world gets saved by repentance and faith in Christ, except for women. They got to have babies to get saved. Come on, people. So if it doesn't mean saved, by the way, when you study your Bible, the word saved doesn't always mean saved from eternal damnation and given eternal life. Sometimes it means saved from something else. It means saved from something. So what does it mean? Well, a lot of people think that this verse isn't talking about all women, but it's specifically referring back to Genesis 3:15 and the fact that a virgin would bear a child who would be the Savior of the world. And some people think that that's exactly what 1 Timothy 2 verse 15 is talking about, that the virgin bearing a child would bring salvation to everybody. By the way, the virgin bearing a child and bringing the Savior into the world is the way for everybody to be saved. I'm not so sure that's exactly what this is talking about. What does it talking about? It could mean that it's being saved from temptation by being in their God-given role of being a wife and a mother. Because when a woman is in subjection to her husband, because she's in subjection to the Lord, and she's a wife and a mother, then God can bless, and she can avoid a lot of temptation that comes from being outside of that role. There's a lot of temptation that comes from being outside of the roles that God has given us. She could be saved from the emptiness that comes from trying to be in a different role. She could be saved from deception because she's in submission to God-given authority. So there was sorrow that was pronounced upon the woman. And so back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So she's not going to want to be in subjection to him, but she has to be because that's the way God designed it. Now look at verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now God spends a verse telling the woman about her trouble that she's caused, and he spends three verses telling the man what trouble he's caused. Adam is the first sinner, the original sinner. And the Bible says in Romans 5:12, whereas by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so men, all men have sinned. How's it going, guys? Completely lost that verse. By one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. Adam, when he sinned, not when Eve sinned, but when Adam sinned, he brought the curse of sin on the whole human race. And not only that, God didn't just bring some sorrow on his life. He brought sorrow on all mankind. God cursed the ground because of Adam's sin. Adam was supposed to be the leader. He was supposed to be responsible. Therefore, he had higher accountability. And his sin brought forth great sorrow and suffering. By the way, work was not part of the curse. Adam was supposed to till the ground before he sinned against God. Work is not a curse. But work was made much harder because of sin. He still had to work. So listen, a lot of people in this world seem to think that work is an awful thing, but work is a blessing from God. Work isn't something we have to do. Work is something we get to do. You ask any man that is physically unable to work, and he will wish that he could work. Work is a blessing from God. It's not a curse. I want you to listen to this. I've spent so much time beating up the women, I'm running out of time. But just bear with me for a second and listen to this. Because of sin coming into the world, it brought travail in labor. It put women in subjection. It brought the curse on the ground. It brought thorns and thistles into the world. It brought sweat. By the way, it seems like sweat wasn't part of this thing before the fall. You just remember that when you sweat, that it's the curse. You think about the fact that there was no sorrow, there was no pain, there was no death. But I want you to listen to this. Matthew Henry said, sin brought death into the world. If Adam had not sinned, he had not died. He gave way to temptation, but the Savior withstood it. And how admirably the satisfaction of our Lord Jesus, by his death and suffering, answered the sentence passed on our first parents. Do you get it? Listen, sin brought suffering and death, and that's exactly what Jesus came to do. He came to suffer and to die so that we could be saved from suffering and death. Listen to this. Did travailing pains come with sin? We read of the travail of Christ's soul and the pains of death he was held by are so called. Did subjection can't come in with sin? Christ was made under the law. Did the curse come in with sin? Christ was made a curse for us. He died a cursed death. Did thorns come in with sin? He was crowned with thorns for us. Did sweat come in with sin? He sweat for us as it had been great drops of blood. Did sorrow come in with sin? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. His soul was in agony, exceeding sorrowful. Did death come in with sin? Well, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And all of the sorrow and the suffering and the curse of sin that came in, Jesus suffered every one of those things to pay for our sins, to give us life in all of it. And you remember, Adam and Eve, when they saw that they were naked, they were ashamed. They went and tried to hide themselves. They tried to cover their sins with some fig leaves. But you remember that God took care of that, didn't he? Because he made a sacrifice even into the beginning. In verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, I don't know what kind of animal it was, but in my mind, it was a lamb. Might have been something else. But I'm going to tell you, in my mind, God came down and God himself slew a lamb. And he took that lamb and he made skins. He made coats of skins for them. And he covered up Adam and Eve, who had tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. He covered them up with a suitable covering, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And even all the way back then, there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be blood spilled so that their sins could be covered, even for a little while. And all the while, even all the way, 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 way back then in the garden, God promised and gave picture of the sacrifice that would come. And as much as the serpent, that snake represents and pictures the devil, so much more does that lamb, that animal, represent our Savior who would give his life for us. It was the promise. It was the picture. You just think about it, friends. Every one of these things, as you look through here, every curse that came, every judgment that God gave to the serpent, judgment that he gave to the woman, judgment that he gave to the man, Jesus Christ bore it all. He bore it all. In verse 22, you might be a little confused, and I don't want to skip over it. So verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now listen, Adam didn't become like God, like the devil said he would, but in the same way that now he had more knowledge. He didn't just know good, now he had an understanding of evil. In that regard, in that way, he had changed. That's all it's saying. And now, by the way, us, plural, because God is three in one. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. Now, you say, well, what in the world? He died. God said he would die, and now God doesn't want him to live. He wants to keep him away from the tree of life. Now, listen to me very carefully. Eternal life does not come from the tree of life. Eternal life only comes through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that the tree of life will give and sustain physical life. But God didn't want sin-cursed Adam and Eve to live forever in their sinful bodies. God wanted Adam and Eve, they were going to have to die, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Now, God provided a sacrifice for them. God made a way for them to be saved eternally, but he didn't want them to live forever in their sin-cursed bodies. This is not God being mean. This is God blessing them. Amen. Listen to me. There are people in this world for centuries have been trying to find a way to live forever. You don't want to live forever on this earth. Amen. You don't want this life forever. You want eternal life forever. Amen. You want spiritual life forever. You want life in heaven with God forever. And that's what God was trying to make a way. So he drove the man out, and he placed east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And God put them out, and he put away something to protect the way. Now listen to this. Wesley said this. He might justly have chased him out of the world. But he only chased him out of the garden. He might justly have cast him down to hell, as the angels that sinned were when they were shut out from the heavenly paradise. But man was only sent to till the ground out of which he was taken. He was only sent to a place of toil, not to a place of torment. He was sent to the ground, not to the grave, to the workhouse, not to the dungeon, to hold the plow, not to drag the chain. His tilling the ground would be recompensed by his eating its fruits. And his converse with the earth, whence he was taken, was improvable to good purposes, to keep him humble, and to mind him of his latter end. Observe then that though our first parents were excluded from the privileges of their state of innocency, yet they were not abandoned to despair. Now God very rightly could have cast Adam and Eve into hell. They sinned against God. They deserved spiritual death. But God didn't do that. He put them out of the garden. He put them to toil, not to torment. I talked to a man this week. We get ready for an invitation. He told me that he believed in heaven, but he didn't believe in hell. Another fellow there said, I think we're in hell right now and heaven's for us later. You see, everybody got their own ideas. They want to believe what they want to believe about. I said, well, I'm going to tell you, I just got to go by what the Bible says. Amen. I said, you believe the Bible, don't you? Oh, yeah. I said, well, what do you do with all those things that Jesus had to say about hell? I said, listen, I don't like to think about hell. I don't like to imagine it. I wish it wasn't real. But I can't study my Bible and come to any other conclusion that there is a real place called hell, and it's a horrible place, it's a terrible place, and it's an eternal place. But God loved you so much, he came to die for you so you wouldn't have to go there. Amen. He made a way. And he promised that way from the very beginning. He made a promise of his unspeakable gift that would come. And today, friends, we get to look back not just to the promises that were made. We get to look back in his word and see the very act when God became a man and gave himself for us. As we stand together, we're going to sing what number?